this morning, I'm going to turn the rest of the service over to our very good friend from our district office, Darwin Pochette. We thank you for coming. Yesterday, just so you're aware, a bunch of the leadership team met. We wrestled through policy and constitution and membership. We just want to make sure that we're doing everything legally, everything correct. We're making sure that all of our, you know, our I's and our T's, all that kind of stuff is crossed correctly. So Darwin, I appreciate and I value for that aspect. But I also appreciate you taking my family out. You invested in my family. You're loving on us. So we just welcome you this morning. Come minister the word this morning. Give them a warm welcome.
Thank you so much, Rob. Family, appreciate that. Good morning, Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. Okay, good morning, Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. That's good. If you believe God's on the throne, why don't you turn to the person beside you and say, God's on the throne and I'm excited. You can do that. I hope you mean that, because God is definitely on the throne. No matter what we go through in our life, he's there. He's in charge. He's large and in charge. And we can trust him no matter what we're going through. That's the God that I serve. And when it comes to a time like Sunday morning, I love worshiping him. I love pouring out my heart before him, because God is good. Amen? God is good. And all the time. All right, you're alive and you're awake. Even though it's kind of cold, I came from Langley and it was pouring rain. And it's always raining there. And when it's cold, it goes right through you. Here, it doesn't quite go through you, which is kind of good. But it does get cold. I was raised in Grand Prairie. I know what it's like. I get it. Snow, I know what it's all about. But God's on the throne. That's what I always want to remember. I want to welcome you, especially from the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, to Remembrance Day Sunday. It is a very important Sunday for all of us in Canada, but around the world, as we remember all the different types of wars that men and women have fought for our sake, so we can be free. And especially when it comes to Remembrance Day, we celebrate the very first World War I, and that's the event that took place. And it ended, does anybody know the exact day of the year it ended? Yeah, in the back. Come on, of 1918, 101 years ago. Great job. Give them a hand, everybody. And 1 year after that, King George V, he decided to make a holiday and a memory on the 11th hour, just like we were just told, the 11th hour on remembrance. So that would be November, the 11th day, 11th hour. He made a memory on that 1 year anniversary that they would take a minute or 2 minutes of stopping and remembering what those who have fought for us and how they gave us freedom. I am so glad that I'm on the other side. Amen? I'm glad that I didn't have to go to war. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but now being 52, I'm probably giving a pass on that one. But some people might have to go to war in the future. And each time we go to war and we get freedom and we get on the other side, we're so thankful that we are on the other side, and I'm glad that I'm there. There's one day when we're going to stand before God, and I'm going to be thankful I'm going to be on the other side. There's another line up ahead for every one of us, and I'm going to be so grateful that I'm on the other side. I'm going to be so thankful that someone along my life told me who Jesus was, because if someone did not do that, I would not have made it on the other side of that line. And it's something that we all have to think about and how we would do that. And would we actually cross the line and tell someone about Jesus? When you think about heaven, when I was here 4 years ago preaching, it was Jaron Starlin's ordination Sunday. And I preached on that day, and they're still serving well on the other side of town, doing a great job. I gave a quick snapshot, and I look back at my notes, and I love thinking about heaven. And so I'm going to kind of remind you about that quick snapshot again. We think it's great. It's a city of gold, and we'll sit on a cloud and we'll strum a little harp and talk about boring, not a whole lot to do. And why would I even want to go? I'd rather stay here. This is a whole lot more fun. Let me just remind you what heaven should look like. When we look at the Bible, it talks about, yes, it would be a city of gold. The city of gold is so large, it would be this big. If you were to go 120 kilometers up from the face of this earth up, you would run out of oxygen. But if you were to go 1,200 kilometers up from the face of this earth, you would run out of gravity. That's how tall that city will be. Now, I don't know which level your mansion's going to be on. If it's going to level 362 over on the right, I don't know where your mansion's going to be. I don't know if it's just all on one flat floor. But that's how tall it is. That's how wide it is. That's how long it is. It's a complete cube. Now, that's one thing for us to imagine. But do you know that it says in Revelation chapter 21 that God will take that city and bring it down to the new earth that he's going to reform, and the new earth will be just like it was in the Garden of Eden. You've got streams and you've got mountains and you've got... So think about heaven is actually a playground. You'll be able to come back to the earth again and the city will be there and God will live forever with all of us. We'll be able to see him face to face. And I don't know about you, but I want to know what it's like to climb up Mount Everest for the first time in my life. That's going to be fun. Now, not only that, if you never die, you could probably jump off of Mount Everest and not die. You could probably go down in the ocean and swim along with Shamu the killer whale and jump on a dolphin and just kind of do all the things you wish you could have did while you were here on this earth, but you couldn't do because you would have died. It's going to be fun. And that'll go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And I'm going to get my hair back. Hallelujah. Come on. How many guys would love to see that? The rest of you, we don't like you. Okay, us balding people, that's going to be, I'm going to have longer hair than all of you. Okay, because it says in the Bible that the first will be last and last will be first. I'm going to have way more hair than you. It's going to be longer than you. And I can't wait to get to heaven. How many of you are anxious to get there? Okay, this is the wrong church. How many of you are anxious to get to heaven? Like everybody should have your hand up. Like, what are you doing here? Hello, God? Jesus died on the cross, and I'm on my way to heaven, and that's what this is all about. But Jesus did say this also, Matthew chapter 28. You'll be able to see on the screen, or you can turn in your Bibles if you want. All authority, now that he's on the other side of the cross and he rose from the dead, he turned to people like you and I, and he said these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," we hate seeing this word, "now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." We've learned so much. James wrote an entire book in the New Testament about not only being hearers of the word, but being doers of the word. Okay, so he commanded us so much. And then he's challenged his disciples, "Now go out there and I've got a job for you. You've got to go." And we've heard this so many times. We've read that scripture so many times, but I'd like to open it up a little bit more and maybe challenge you today to something that maybe you never thought about when it comes to going. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, this verse is not on the screen. I want to read it for you, verse 24. "I consider my life worth nothing to me," he says. Stop and think about that. "I consider my life as nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." How many of you are a born-again Christian? I hope you want to tell God that. Others are like, "Well, I don't really know." Okay, if you're a born-again, you got a story. You have a story. Jesus has saved your life. He has paid for your sins, and he's brought you to a place. Some of you might not remember. Maybe it was so long ago. I don't remember what it was like, but I just know that I'm living like this now. I do know this, we would not have been on our way to heaven if it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross. So we got a story to tell the world. And Jesus asks us to do that. And Paul says, "I consider all the my bank account, my job, my house, the brick and the mortar, really as nothing. But my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task of telling as many people as possible about my story, about Jesus Christ, and how to make it to that great, amazing heaven that we all want to go to one day." There are so many people that need to know about Jesus all around us. If you were to go with Terrace, why don't you just go to the next slide, Terrace. There's 13,600 people that live in this area. If you go to a little bit of the outlying area, it's a big area. There's not 13,000 people sitting in this room. So there's a whole lot more people out there that need to know about Jesus. And Jesus is asking us, until we see him face to face, "I have a job. for you. Now put your name in that blank. I have a job for John. I have a job for Sam. I have a job for Brett. I have a job for Rob. I have a job for you. Put your name in that line, and that was what God's asking each one of us. There are 3,400 kids. I saw some great children up here today. And they're praying and they're going to learn. There's some preteens in the back and they're learning about Jesus. But there's 3,400 of them. Amen. What a great harvest field, or what a great opportunity. Do you know that those who are under 18 are the easiest to win to Jesus Christ? Easy. Because they trust us. If you got a good message, you got a smile on your face, you're trustworthy, you're safe, they'll listen. Who's Jesus? Bible? Never heard of it? Christmas? Oh, I thought that was just when I got presents. No, let me tell you what Christmas was all about. And that's just around the corner. How many children will you talk to before now and Christmas, between that time frame, about Jesus and who he is? There are 8,200 people in this town, city, area, between 19 and 65, the working class. 8,200 of them. Of them, there are 4,600 that are married. You are going to have a marriage session next Sunday. Who are you going to invite? I've heard Pastor Joel speak, and Rhonda, they're great. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be great. It's going to be funny. He's hilarious. It's going to be good. You can feel comfortable to invite someone here next week to hear about that, because there are 4,620 married people in this city. There are also 2,000 senior citizens. How many? No, I better not ask. How many are older than 65? You don't ask that. How many men are older than 65 here? Yeah, come on. There we go. Ladies, you're still 29, right? Still 29 holding. When it comes to senior citizens, we need more in this room. Come on. We need more. They need Jesus. Some of them are closer to heaven than the rest of us in this room. We need Jesus, and so do they. So how many different types of programs are you going to create in this church? How many different opportunities are you going to have to actually sit beside someone who's maybe at a bus stop, maybe 65 years old? Hey, do you know anything about Jesus? And just kind of start a conversation with them. No matter who you look at in the city of Terrace, I'll say one thing about everyone, and that includes people here in this room. They're broken. They're broken. That's the bottom line. They're broken. And they need to hear about Jesus, because he can fix them. He can put the pieces back together. We have a message that Jesus loves them deeply. They're empty. They're searching. Whether they're rich or whether they're poor, whether they live in a house or whether they live on the street, it doesn't matter. They're all broken. That's one word. It covers everybody. And we can help. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, or put in the words there, the broken. They're the ones who need a doctor. I have not come to call the righteous, but Jesus says, I've come to call the sinners. So I haven't come to call those who are in church. All church is good. You're already saved. You're there. Hello. Hallelujah. We're there. We're on our way to heaven. But he has come now to go beyond our group and to go out there and to tell those people out there who don't know him. And he's going to use us to do that starting tomorrow morning. I hope you're ready, because I'm going to give you a challenge today to actually use the message that God has given you to be able to share with someone tomorrow morning who needs to hear it, because they need to be in this building. They need to know who Jesus is, and they have a deadline at the end of their life, and it is coming, and they need to find Jesus before they get there. This is what happened for Jesus when it came to the end of his life, and he's coming down the Mount of Olives and heading towards the temple, and he knew that within about 4.5 days, he'd be hanging on a cross. And this is what happened with him. When he was making his way down, he turned away from the temple just before he went in. He was riding on a donkey, and the Bible says this. He began to weep, and when he did, he said these words, "If they only would have known who it is who is with them." Who do you say that about when you pray? God, if John would only know. If Sally would only know. If my mom and dad would only know. If my children would only know. God, if they would only know. So how many of us actually take the time to pray, God, help that person? How many people do you work with where you would say the same thing? If they would only know. If they'd only know who Jesus is. Some of you are sitting here thinking, but when it comes to telling people, Darwin, you have no idea. I get so nervous. I get so scared. My stomach does these kind of twirly things inside, and I get all sweaty in the palms, and sweat comes down my forehead, and I'm really scared. I wouldn't want to say anything. I don't know even how to start the conversation. Most of us sit in that position. I sit in that position. My wife, when it comes to sharing with someone out there who doesn't know about Jesus, whether it's a next-door neighbor, someone she works with, or someone straight raw on the street, she's so comfortable with it. And usually it starts off with, they ask, so what do you do and what did your husband do? Well, that's pretty easy. Well, he's a pastor. It just starts just like that. And there goes the conversation. And I'm not like that. Even though I am a pastor, I get so nervous to do this. It is so hard to do it. I identify with probably 95% of you who are in this room. It's not a natural thing for me to tell someone about Jesus that I don't know who they are, and I don't know if they know anything about Jesus. I don't know how to start that whole conversation. And so I had to learn this stuff. It's not natural, but I put the hat on, and I wear it, and I walk out in the harvest field, and I tell people about Jesus the best way that I know how. Jesus said these words about all of us. He said, you are the light of the world. You are. It's very dark out here. And you are the light that should be shining. He said, your life is like this. You should be like a city that is set on a hill. We're down here in a valley, but if you were to take this city and put it up on a mountaintop in the middle of the night, you would see as bright as day. You would see the bright light shining. You are supposed to be like that when you walk throughout Terrace. When you get on an airplane and fly down to the rainy Vancouver, wherever you might be going, when you're driving towards Prince George and you stop at a gas station, you're supposed to be the light of the world to everyone who's out there. I'm supposed to be that also. Romans chapter 16, Paul said these words about his life. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of salvation for anyone who opens up their heart and listens. I've got a message for them, and I'm not ashamed about it. But this is what most of us would say. Darwin, I would prefer. I'd prefer to go home today and just watch TV. It's cold outside. I'd prefer to go to Boston Pizza and just sit in my cubicle and not talk to the person who's beside me. I would prefer just to go to work and get my work done, be quiet, put my head down, and then go home. I would prefer to take all day Saturday and just sit in my house and not tell anybody, not go outside, not be friendly to my neighbor. I'd prefer to cut my lawn and not their lawn. I'd prefer to come to Sunday morning and have church the way I want it, not the way they would feel comfortable, someone who's never been here. See, we have preferences in our life, and we say, that's what I would prefer to do. I don't want to do something different because it's very uncomfortable. I want to challenge you with this next slide. I want to challenge you to choose purpose over preference. God has given us a purpose in life. Every single one of us. Imagine if Daniel, who was given the purpose to pray for his nation, that they would finally make it back. If he chose that day when there was the census that was made and that anybody who would be found praying would be thrown into the lion's den, he was, you know, I'd just prefer to live today. I'm just not going to pray. I would rather just kind of close the door, no one see. No, he kept the window wide open. Everybody could see as he was pointing towards the west, towards Israel, and he was praying, God, we need to go back. And then he was thrown into the lion's den. We know. Can you imagine if he would have did what he preferred? We never would have the story that we talk about Daniel in the lion's den. And his people probably never would have made their way back. How about Moses? When Moses saw the burning bush, you know that story if you've been in church for a long time, and God called him to go back to Egypt to set his people free. Can you imagine if he said, no, I just prefer to stay over here. But no, he actually stood forward and walked out against all of his mental reasoning and started walking towards Egypt, and he set God's people free. How about Joshua? Joshua, the next leader in Israel, He could have said, you know, I would just prefer to be on this side of the Jordan River. I didn't want to cross the Jordan River because the walls of Jericho looked really big. And we've heard about, well, actually, I was there 40 years ago. I know all about those people. They're giants. They're big. They got big weapons. I'd prefer just to stay alive for a little bit longer. But no, he went across. And now they live in Israel, all because of that. How about Ananias in the New Testament? Kind of the last guy I want to take a look at. Ananias, some of you might be thinking of, well, there's two Ananiases in the New Testament. Some of you might be thinking of Ananias and Sapphira. No, not that guy. You don't want to be that guy. The other Ananias you probably would like to be one day. Ananias, this is the one that I want to talk to you about, Acts chapter 9. He met Paul one day, and he was the person who led Paul to Jesus Christ and discipled him. It would have been a scary situation being this Ananias. So chapter 9, verse 1, you can follow along with me on the screens or in your Bibles that you have in your hands. This Ananias, the story goes on like this. Meanwhile, Saul, whose name eventually became Paul, at this time hated Christians. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus. I want to wipe them all out. Get rid of all the Christians in Tarsus. Let's just get rid of them all. It's that really bad person that you've heard about. And asking for letters to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, to Christianity, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem and end their life. Hang them on a cross. Just get rid of them. Then in verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around Saul. Now, that had been quite an experience. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him. Now, I don't know when was the last time you heard God speak to you audibly, but this is literally what took place. He could hear it out loud, and the reason I know it's literally is because those who were with him also heard the voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Now, he's not calling him Lord because he thinks that Jesus is God and is on the throne and I know this is God speaking to me. No, not at all. The word Lord in that context just means someone who's bigger than me, someone that I'm scared of. Who are you, big being out there? Saul asked, I am Jesus. Can you imagine what he would have thought of at that moment? Wait a minute. I remember you on a cross. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, into Damascus, and you will be told what you must do. He didn't know all the instructions, didn't know all he was supposed to do. You're just going to be told, just go that direction. The light disappears. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. He was totally blind. There's a picture there. There's a picture there of the people who are outside of these walls this morning. Spiritually, they're blind and they can't see. They don't know their way to the end of the line, the end of their life. They don't know how to get on the other side, but you've got a message, but they don't know. They're spiritually blind. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. Verse 9. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Okay, God, if you're going to tell me what to do, I get it now. You must be Jesus, the one who died on the cross. There must be a reason for it. I don't really know yet, but I heard your voice, and I'm not going to eat or drink until someone tells me what just happened. Verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple by the name of Ananias, a willing I want to serve you, Jesus, do whatever you want me to do, kind of person. Not really. Just like us, actually. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. He knew exactly where that was. And within his vision, I was there like yesterday. I know exactly. No, great, I can go there, no problem. And ask for a man from Tarsus. Yeah, okay, I can do that. Named Saul. I can imagine he froze. Like, are you kidding? Don't you know who that is, Jesus? Like, I am not going to go talk to that guy. That guy he's come here to kill me. and everyone else who calls upon you. For he is praying, the vision goes on. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Really? Like, okay, so I can't turn back. Like, I'm supposed to do this. He already saw, so you're seeing in the future, he saw in the future, that means I'm actually going to do this. I don't want to do this. Okay, you probably feel that way when you're about to talk to someone about Jesus. God already sees in the future. He already knows you're actually going to make the step. You're going to cross the line, and you're going to open up your mouth, and you're going to talk to that person about Jesus. And you're going, no. I don't want to do that at all. But he sees that you're actually going to do this in the future. This man by the name of Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this person in Taras, whoever that might be, the person that you work with. I know what they're like. They will never listen to me. Okay, we know what that feels like. We say that to ourselves over and over. We tell ourselves stories in our mind, how they're going to respond. And he says the same thing. Many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest me and everyone else who is following the way, who call on your name. There is no way that I'm going to go there. No way at all. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. Do you know that's the exact same word that I read in the very beginning this morning? Go now, therefore, into all of the world. You, put your name in that line, and tell them about Jesus. It's the exact same go. The man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Oh, I'm sure Ananias is going, yeah, get him, God. That's great. Kill him. Get rid of this guy. Get him off the map. We don't want this guy anymore. You make him suffer. No. For my name's sake. For helping me when he becomes a Christian, helping other people know who Jesus. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you do get ridiculed. But that doesn't matter. Paul said, from that point on, I'm not ashamed. I'm just going to tell everybody. Because this is really good news. And I'm on my way to heaven, and I want you to go to heaven also. He was willing to do whatever it would take, no matter the cost. Are we willing to do that? Let's go back to Remembrance Day. As 40 million people went off to war in World War I, and 14 million of them plus lost their life. Because they were willing to go out there and do whatever it would take, whatever the cost was, so that we on the other side of the line go, I am so glad they did that, and now I'm on this side. That's exactly the same when it comes to telling someone about Jesus Christ, someone who does not know. Are we willing to pay the cost, no matter what it might feel like, no matter what the nervousness feels like, the sweat drops, the palms are sweaty. Verse 16, then Ananias went to the house. Now, this is not just a fable story. Put yourself in this position. Going to the house, like really, just about to knock on the door. Okay, this is Saul. Like, he opens up the door, and if I just kind of imagined that in my vision, my mind while I was sleeping throughout the night, this person's got a sword probably and going to kill me, and I'm going to be the first Christian that's going to lose my life, and he's all panicky and nervous, and finally he knocks on the door and probably steps back and goes, oh, please don't open the door. I hope there's nobody there. Please, please, no. And the door opens, and I don't know if Paul was sitting on the ground. I do know the other friends of his or soldiers with him were also in the house. The Bible says that very clearly, but it's very clear that he was blind. So I'm imagining Paul either leaning up against a wall or sitting on the ground and just kind of holding his hands up, and he looked like he was harmless. And now Ananias is going, ah, God was right. Okay, now I can walk forward. And now when you go to talk to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, the scariest thing, you know, just kind of step across the line. But then when you do, you realize, oh, it's not that bad. And actually, they're not going to kill me. Okay, I can do this. And I can talk to them. They're not going to ridicule me. And maybe I still will be liked. We are so worried about being liked by everybody. That's usually why we don't do it. Just don't not like me. I just want to be liked by everybody. So we're scared. Can you imagine if Ananias would have refused? If he refused to knock on the door, do you realize there would be not one Christian on this world, on this globe, outside of probably those who would be in Israel? None of us would have found Jesus Christ, because Paul got it all going. The person who Ananias led to Jesus, he got it all going from that point on and went around the world. And there was Christians all over the world because Ananias had the guts to knock on the door. Who will find Jesus Christ when you knock on the door tomorrow? Which door is it going to be? What's it going to look like? Is it going to be red, white, black, blue? And which door is it? And you're going to knock on it. What's that going to feel like? And when they open up the door, what are you going to say? Because it's going to happen tomorrow. Because I know God wants you to do that tomorrow. God wants you to do that at your workplace. You know, we're pretty comfortable when it comes to maybe being at work. And we'll go to the water cooler and get our own water and go back to our desk and sit down at our desk and drink our water and get back on the computer. And we don't talk to anybody. And we'd rather be comfortable. Do you know that God is more excited about our obedience than he is about our comfort? Way more excited. When you go, oh, that's my boy. That's my boy. Look what he's doing. He's actually going to cross the line and do what I've asked him to do tomorrow morning. That's my boy. That's my girl. I have been shaping her and teaching her so much through Pastor Rob's messages over the last year. She's learned so much, and now she's actually crossing the line, and she's going to talk to someone about Jesus. That's my girl. So that's exactly the way God would look at each one of us. But can you imagine if he would have refused? We need more uncomfortable moments. We need those water cooler moments where there's someone actually waiting in line and we go, you know, you go first. And while they're stuck there going like this and filling up their jug or their coffee mug and are filling it up, great opportunity. Hey, would you like to come to church with me on Sunday? We heard this great speaker, this couple coming, talking about marriage, and you and your wife, why don't you come with me? Why not? Why not do that tomorrow morning? They're stuck. They're getting their coffee. They're not going anywhere because everybody loves coffee. They're not moving, okay? They're just pouring it in there, and now you have the opportunity. You can actually talk to them. Instead of being the rude one to go first and walk out the door, you go first. And while they're stuck, you know, when I was young, it was okay to pick up hitchhikers. You really don't want to do that anymore. So I would do that once in a while. I never did it when I was really, really young. But then when I went to Bible college, there was this crazy person I went to Bible college. His name was Steve Anby, and he did it all the time. And so he kind of got me into it. And when they're in your car, they're stuck. They're going nowhere. Great opportunity. So whatever opportunity you find, take advantage of the opportunity and talk to them, even if it is uncomfortable. Your next door neighbor, the person at the mall, the person at McDonald's this afternoon when you're waiting in line. Ananias, I think, felt very uncomfortable. Very, very. His life was on the line. But I do know this, that Jesus is for everyone. So he's going to work it out. He wants them to hear. He wants them to know. And so verse 17, placing his hands on Saul, whose name eventually becomes Paul, he said, "Brother Saul." Why? Because he saw something was totally different. Once he got on the other side of the line, oh, that heart's soft. Oh, okay, I could talk to them. It was totally different than what he imagined. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you might see." You can use spiritually. So that you might know who Jesus is. Because in your heart, you're like Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives. If they only would know Jesus, the one who came at Christmas time, the one we celebrate when it comes to Easter time, the one who actually was with all the soldiers, Remembrance Day time, the one who's with me, that Jesus, that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Your caution is very honorable, but the bottom line is, Terrace needs to know who Jesus is. They need to know. They need to fill this room. They need to hear your story. That's all it is. It's not a scary thing. It's just a story. So how did you find Jesus? We need to forget about our preconceived ideas, the risks, the feelings, the fear. We need to forget about what they look like, what they act like, what they talk like. If you've been listening to the news, you've been hearing that there's some celebrities down in Hollywood that are coming to know who Jesus Christ is. It's kind of weird, but we got some Christians that are actually going across the line and ministering to people who are in Hollywood. And we got some really big names just in the last couple months who've come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And most of us sitting in this room would go, wait for them to fall. They're not a Christian. That's a scary thing to say. We're not allowed to judge anyone's heart, whether they've found Jesus Christ or not. But I'll tell you what, we're just as susceptible as they are to falling away from Jesus. So we got people like Kanye West, Justin Bieber, who are going online and calling Jesus Christ their personal Lord and Savior and giving their real testimony, and it sounds just like mine. And there's like a revival that's kind of going down there. Is there a revival going on up here? You don't have to be, if anybody would have to be scared, it'd probably be the first person that talked to Kanye West about Jesus. Like, this is a big guy. This is a guy, like a massive artist across the world. Have you ever heard about Jesus? Can you imagine how scary that would have been? But now he's a born-again Christian. Just come out with a Christian album. And it talks about Jesus being the king of the world. That sounds pretty good. So, who are you going to lead to Jesus Christ? I'm glad that Ananias forgot about his fear, forgot about his preference, and chose his purpose. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says this: how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in, Jesus? How can they call on him? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard about? And how can they hear without someone, put your name right there, without you preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? God already did that 2,000 years ago. He said, now go, go. You go. Can you imagine if next Sunday, well, let's just say this Sunday morning during the altar call, Pastor Rob calls you out by name, go, you, now you go. And you, I want you to go. And you go. Go and tell someone in the next hour and come back in an hour and tell me what they said. Like, you'd be scary. That's what Jesus has said to us. Now go, right after this sermon, and tell the world who Jesus is. That's what James is talking about. Putting the word into action. Not just hearers, but doers of the word. Actually putting our feet to the road and going out there and telling someone about Jesus. It sounds so elementary, but the problem in our churches is we're not doing that. We're hoping someone's going to show up here and hopefully Pastor Rob will say the right thing and they'll find their way up the altar and they'll bow down and they'll go, Jesus, you're my Lord. Great. Okay, that might happen 3 times in your lifetime. Unless you're a church that has a lot of maybe crusades, miracle working crusades, stuff like that in here and big guest speakers coming in, you might see someone hear about it and make their way in here. But otherwise, they're not going to find Jesus. But if we go, they'll find Jesus. We need to do that. It is written, goes on to say this, how beautiful are the feet of those in Terrace Pentecostal Assembly who bring the good news to those out there with compassion. That's what Jesus will say about you when you get to heaven. You are awesome. You're my special child. How beautiful was it that you actually went when I asked you to do that morning? We need a few little helpful things. So the next slide you'll be able to see. First thing we need is love. If you don't have love, it's just going to fall flat. They're going to read right between the lines. You're going to be so hypocritical. So I want you this morning before you leave. So God, give me a heart of love for these people. I need to love them. Jesus loved them so much that he was willing to give his life. That's big cost. Now, it probably won't cost you that. But do you actually love your neighbor the way Jesus has asked us to love our neighbor? So if not, so God, change my heart today before I leave. I need you to give me a heart of love for those who are lost. We need to love them. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this: greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for one's friend. We saw that in the video this morning. That's the verse that they said. Greater love has no one than this, than someone who's willing to go out those doors and lay down their own reputation for those people who are out there. That's real love. John chapter 10, verse 11 says this. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Yeah, he is. He's great. He's excellent. He's helped me. Thank you, Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for everyone, all the sheep. And then he says, now I want you to do the same. While I'm gone, you're going to be my standby shepherd, and you're going to lay down your life for them. So we need love. Second thing we need are words. This is the big thing. Most people are so scared, they don't know what to say. When I was in Bible college, my ministry that I had, all of us had to do a ministry, a weekly ministry. My ministry was, I signed up to go to UBC, and it was an evangelism ministry. And I had never done that before. I was 19 years old, and I just wanted kind of a Friday night fun thing, walking around UBC, and I have no intentions at that moment to actually evangelize anybody. I was just going to walk around and have a great time in a campus that I'd never been to before. So I arrived there, and Rob Powell was the person who was in charge of the campus ministry back then, and he taught me. I faked it for a couple of Fridays and just kind of walked around. You know, it's like, I'm not going to talk to anybody. And you see people and you go, no, I'm just going to keep on walking. So I walked for like 2 hours for two Friday nights in a row. And then he taught us how easy this can be. And I'll never forget the two sentences that he told us. And it has changed the way I actually talk to people out there who don't know Jesus. So if you want to know how to start a conversation, what to say, these are the two things. You can write these down. I want to challenge you. Take out a pen, take out your phone, and write these two small, tiny sentences down so that you'll know what to say tomorrow morning when you talk to someone about Jesus. The first great way is just a simple sentence like this. Next slide. Do you know that God loves you? Do you realize that most of the people out there don't know that anybody loves them? That's the problem that we've got in our culture today. They don't even know that their mom and dad loves them. Most mom and dads don't even say, I love you. Most people that are under 40, the reason that they're just kind of wondering and don't know what to do, and the culture has totally changed, like it really has changed, is because they're walking around aimlessly without any type of love that they've ever felt. And if you were to actually tell someone, do you know God loves you? You realize what that could do? They've never heard that before. Most people in terrace have never ever heard that God exists, let alone that he loves them. So that might be the sentence that you might be using tomorrow. It might be, hey, have you heard that God loves you? No. What do you mean? And it just might kind of start a conversation. They might go, I want nothing to do with it. See you later. Great. Go away. But they might say, tell me more, because they've never really heard that. We assume they would not want to hear that. But I guarantee you, they're so empty, so broken, so hollow inside that that will just trigger something for most people that you talk to tomorrow. They go, really? What do you mean? Or tell me more. Or I never heard that before. Or who's God? Or how do you know? Well, because I feel it when I go to church. And I read the Bible, and it says God loves the world so much that he's willing to die on the cross. Did you know that Jesus died on the cross for you? And it just kind of goes on in a conversation. And the Holy Spirit will give you the rest of the words. We're just wanting the first icebreaker. There's a great icebreaker. Do you know that God loves you? Next one. If this was your last day, would you be ready? I did that years ago when I was pastoring in Edmonton. There was this couple, my wife, as I told you before, she's just a natural evangelist. She just does it all the time, and so I don't. And so she was talking to one of the moms who had a child in kindergarten with our oldest son. So Braden and Jordan went to school together in a public school, and she was just talking, and you know, talking about church, and I'm like, yeah, my husband's a pastor, and why don't you come? And so she eventually came, and she bowed down at the altar, and she found Jesus Christ, her personal Lord and Savior. Her husband, total different game. Because usually that's the way it is. Total different game. Didn't want to come. came at Easter one time and didn't really want to come after that. And then he needed a ride to the airport because he was flying down to Vancouver one day. And so my wife said, hey, Darwin, would you be able to give Al a ride? So I can give him a ride. So he's in the car. And as we're going down to the airport in Edmonton, I thought I'd try this out. Hey, Al, if this was your last day, would you be ready? And he turns to me and goes, yeah, my insurance policy is done. And he goes on, my will is done. And so it started the conversation. I said, yeah. I said, but what if there was something on the other side? Would you be ready to stand before God? I think I'm good enough. Well, actually, we're all kind of sinful, all of us. I make mistakes. Do you know that I made a mistake? I kind of went through some mistakes that I made, and I said, actually, everybody would be in trouble on the other side because we are not good enough. But you know that Jesus paid for your sins. He's like, I don't want nothing to do with that. So then he got on the plane. He was gone. The week later, after he flew back, that was a business trip, his family had to drive down to Vancouver. And they're coming towards Vancouver from Edmonton, and they come around the corner at Chilliwack, heading towards Chilliwack. And as he's coming around the corner, something, he could feel something in his chest. And he had a heart attack while he was driving. And his wife helped him pull over. He would have been 40, 41. Wife helped him pull over to the side of the road. As they pulled over to the side, he was like collapsed over the top of the steering wheel. And the car behind happened to be an ambulance driver. And he pulled in, he saw the weaving, pulled in, and helped Al out of the car, laid him down on the side towards the ditch, and kept him alive until an ambulance got there. And then he made his way to Surrey Memorial Hospital, and it was a couple weeks later, he ended up coming back up to Edmonton, and I visited him in the hospital up there. And he goes, Darwin, tell me more. Amen. See, God takes care of the rest. All you have to do is remember those two sentences, and God will just take care of the rest. Just start it with one of them. Today, he's a born-again Christian. He goes to church all the time. That next Sunday, he was found at the altar, and he was tears streaming down his face, and he wanted to accept Jesus Christ in his heart. So that can be your story. That's a real-life story. How many testimonies do you have of people that you have led to Jesus Christ? In the end, when we stand before God, that's all that's going to matter. Who's going to be in your circle? Who did you bring across the line? Who did you actually say one of those two sentences to, and someone opened up their heart, or maybe they didn't, but God's going to go, I'm still going to reward you anyways because you stepped across the line. How many times will you step across the line between now and the last day that you breathe? That's what we got to do. That is our challenge. After the love that we need and the words we need, the last thing, we need the Holy Spirit. You can't do without that. Amen. You can't. You can't. Otherwise, it's just going through the motions. It's just this kind of mental thing. But the Holy Spirit does all the work when you go with the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why you go to church every Sunday. It's not to listen to another sermon. You go to church on Sunday, God, fill me up. Holy Spirit, I need your strength. I need your courage. Because now I got to go again out there and I got to tell someone else about you. That's what Sunday's all about. Amen? So all of a sudden, I made your job a whole lot easier. You don't have to preach anymore. Everybody's got to come here, have worship, go, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can go out there. That's what they used to do in the early church. That's all they used to do. They didn't have this, you know, great sermon and 5 points or three or two and 20 minutes long and, oh, great, it's dinner time, we got to go. And it wasn't about that. God, fill me up because I got to have the courage to go tell someone else. That's what church was. So maybe we need to go back to what church used to be. Verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples, now learning all about Jesus, now that he's a Christian. And at once, he began to preach. Wouldn't that be neat if a couple months down the road, that person starts preaching to someone out there, and now hundreds of people are coming to know Jesus through that person? That Jesus was the Son of God. I want to end with this. There's a lot of terrorist acts that are going around the world right now. It's crazy. Since 9/11, it's been several years, and it's just popping up all around the world. And you see it on TV. And there's one thing that I always see every time I see that. And you've probably seen it also. When you turn the broadcast on, the news broadcast, and you see the disaster happen right in front of your eyes, this is what you'll see. You will see everyone who's watching do one of two things. They will either turn and run the other way for safety, because they don't want to be hurt, or they will run towards the person who just got hurt. So I want to ask you today, which one are you? When it looks like, when you're looking at the people out there in terrace, are you the one that turns and runs away? Or are you the one that goes toward them? Who are you? Jesus is asking us as Christians, who are you today? Are you the one that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I will listen. You told me to go, and you made it easy through Darwin. There's just the two sentences. I can do that. I wrote them down. They're in my phone. And if you didn't, maybe just go ahead and slide that back. So just take a picture of those two sentences. Make it easy. Are you the one who runs the other way? Or are you the one that goes to your friend, your next-door neighbor, the person that you work with, the person that you don't know, the person at the restaurant, the person at the bus stop, the person at the school, the person who's about to beat you up at school? Do you go to them or do you run the other way? Jesus is calling us today. It's not about me. It's not about a sermon here. It's not about listening to another, well, great, it's excellent, or it was really bad. It's not about you evaluating whether the sermon was good or not. I don't really care. I'm going to leave. This is all about you saying, God, maybe you're trying to say something to me today. You are in a season that is very healthy in this church. We're, as at the district office, we're so excited about this church. You've got an amazing pastoral team here. And I know they're kind of looking for another one to maybe join them. But you're in a season where you're going forward. This is healthy. We love the board here. I love coming here to preach, and others who do that, part of our staff, they say the same thing every time. It just always feels so good when you go to that church. It just does. This is a good place. So now, grow it. Grow it. And let's see this place become 500 people in 2 years. I guarantee you, if everyone in this building talks to at least one person between now and Christmas, I guarantee you, you will double your size before you get to next summer. I guarantee it. Do you know the disciples? They probably thought the same thing as you. There's only 12 of us. What can we do? They turned the world upside down. And then there was millions. And it just kind of reciprocates one after the other, and it multiplies. It's like investing into that, and this gets invested over there. It's like it just spreads out. If you talk to one between now and Christmas, watch what God will do in this city. I'd like to ask you, just bow your heads for a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to call upon God. The worship team can make their way if you want. Time has gone on long. I hope I haven't bored you. I hope I've just challenged you with the simple message. This is what Jesus is saying. No matter how you look at it, this is what Jesus is asking us. So, Father, as we come before you, I ask that you would help us, that you would give us strength and courage inside. Holy Spirit, come upon every one of us, myself included, because we all get so scared and all get so nervous. I want to be just like the disciples in Acts chapter 4, who heard of the threats coming their way, and they said, God, give us the Holy Spirit again, that we might go out there with boldness. So I pray the same thing again for everyone who's in this room. Holy Spirit, come upon us again today that we can go out of these walls with boldness, step across the line. God, I pray that you would get that person ready who we're going to talk to this afternoon or tomorrow morning. Get them ready already, Lord. Speak to their heart. I pray that you would remind them of the situation they're in right now. Kind of surface the broken feelings in their heart right now, because I know they're going through brokenness and their life is not as perfect as it might look. God, I pray that as they begin to contemplate that and feel that, Lord, I pray that these obedient people at that very exact moment when you're already speaking to that person that they're going to talk to, Lord, that they'd be obedient, step across the line and begin to talk to that person, and that person would find life, a life vein. They would find a rope that comes out to them and they can grab onto because they're broken, Lord Jesus. I pray that you just give these people the courage and give them the simple words just to begin the conversation, and then you just take over from there. I pray that you would deposit inside the mind of everyone who is listening to my voice, deposit inside their minds. As soon as they begin to break the ice and start to talk, you give them more words. Just make the conversation so simple, because the next person is going to have the right questions, and they're going to have another idea. Lord, you just let the conversation just take over. By you, Lord, just take over that conversation. And you just guide that conversation the way you want. We pray in advance for those souls that are going to come to know you before Christmas. Lord, I pray that you just get a hold of them and let nothing come against them that's going to lie, no lie from the enemy whatsoever, but let them be completely vulnerable, wide open. Lord, I pray that they would be like a sponge. They would just soak up what they're going to hear. And if they don't receive it at that very moment, maybe in the next day as you speak to them, they're going to start to receive and listen to what you're saying to them. Lord, I want to pray that they would be found at this altar like Al so many years ago, crying before you and asking you into their heart. I pray in advance for every one of those people. I pray this place would double before they get to next summer. That's what I'm claiming for, and not for the glory of these people, for your glory, Lord. Because what you did on the cross, and it is so worth it, Lord Jesus, all for you, Jesus, all for you, and all for them, because we love them. Lord, I pray for love to be poured into the heart of everyone who's listening to my prayer. Just pour in the heart, God. Change our hearts, that we would have hearts like you, who love the lost, who care about them, Lord. Give us that kind of heart. Give us that heart, Lord. Even as we sing this last song of worship, just give us that heart. Change us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name.